We're continuing our series in 1 Thessalonians about being church. And today's passage is all about living to please God. Living to please God. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We give thanks to God for his word. And Joel's going to come up and open up that passage to us now. Joel. Pray for you.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for our brother Joel. We thank you for the time he spent in preparation, and for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Please now fill him with your Spirit and enable him to communicate your word well, effectively and efficiently to us, that we may be challenged, rebuked and trained by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you bless Joel and Rachel and draw them closer to you, we pray, and bless them in their service for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Right, got your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me just grab a sip of water. Right, let me begin by asking you this morning a challenging question, a question that we can all reflect over this morning. Are we a complacent church? Are you a complacent Christian? I'm sure Adrian can probably judge better than I can, or maybe Marcus, but I perceive that Crofton is in a similar position to the church in Thessalonica. I think we do many great things here at Crofton. We do many of the right things here, but are we striving to do more? Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone, to take on new challenges? Or are we happy bobbing along comfortably, not always pushing ourselves to do anything more or anything different from what we have always done? As we've seen in this series on Thessalonians, Paul is very encouraged by what he hears about the Thessalonian congregation, even in the face of persecution. It certainly doesn't seem like the Corinthian church, for instance, which was marred by division, by hatred often for one another, and by theological error. But nevertheless, twice in today's passage, Paul urges the Thessalonians to do more and more. And there was a big emphasis from Andrew on that more and more when he was reading earlier. In verse 1, Paul urges that they seek to please God more and more. And in verse 10, that they should love each other more and more. And that's, of course, the two commandments right there that Jesus says we need to obey. The two commandments which sum up all the commandments. Love God and love your neighbour. Now, some of you may already be thinking, but surely it is impossible to please God. Doesn't that idea smack of legalism, that we can please God by our own efforts? And didn't Paul firmly deny that we could please God by our own efforts? Well, yes and no. We need to have a clear understanding of the importance and difference of two particular doctrines, justification and sanctification. Have we got the laptop up, please, Andrew? I think we're all very well aware of justification and what that means, that by Christ's death, even though we are sinners and fall short of his glory, we have been declared righteous in God's sight nonetheless. As 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, Christ became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Sanctification, though, is the process by which God transforms that justified sinner, making them more like Jesus. So we recall that verse that once upon a time we recited quite regularly here at Crofton, Hebrews 10:14. Remember that? For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. When Andrew is having to do the technology side of things, that shows I don't know what I'm doing. but I trust Andrew will get me on the right track. Hasn't been plugged in. I mean, it's all the very simple things. Turn it on, turn it off, turn it off, turn it on. Hebrews 10:14. Do you remember reciting that regularly? For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. His sacrifice means we can be justified, but we are also in the process of being made holy. So it is not legalism that we might strive to obey God's commands, for we have been set free by the death of Christ to live a life of obedience in the Spirit. In Romans 8, Paul writes that the just requirement of the law is fulfilled in those who live according to the Spirit. We can put it this way, and that timed brilliantly. Justification, sanctification, we can put it this way. Justification declares us righteous. It doesn't make us righteous. Justification means we are righteous positionally before God. But sanctification, which involves God's Holy Spirit in our lives, gradually makes us righteous practically. Sanctification makes us practically what we already are positionally. And that is why it's so serious to take our Christian living seriously. Because, says Paul in verses 7 and 8, God has called us to live a life of holiness. And to reject that is to reject God and the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives. This might be a controversial thought, but I would like to put it before you that some churches overemphasize justification to the detriment of sanctification. And this can lead, I think, to complacency in our lives. Sometimes we can focus so much on what God has done that we neglect what he is doing in our lives daily. For what sanctification teaches us is that God does so much more than simply lift us out of the pit of despair. He wants more for us than simply liberating us from the powers of sin and death, which he does through the death of his Son. Indeed, God wants to lift us to the heights of his throne. The freedom we have in Christ is not just the freedom not to be bound by sin, but the freedom to live the life that God wants us to live. And how does God want us to live? What is his will for us? This may well have been the question posed by the Thessalonians, because Paul answers it directly in verse 3. It is God's will that we should be sanctified. Time and again in his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul emphasizes that the instructions he gave them did not come from him. It doesn't come with human authority. It comes with divine authority. So in verse 2, we read, the instruction came by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Or verse 9, that the church was taught by God to love each other. Taught by God to love each other. And here in verse 3, it is made absolutely explicit. God wants us to be holy people. Okay, Joel, so what practical steps can we take in order to grow as Christians and become more Christ-like people, which is what being made holy, being sanctified is about, being made more like Jesus? What can we do? There are three things we can do to grow ever more into Christ-likeness. Firstly, and most importantly, we need to recognize that sanctification is the act of God by his Holy Spirit working in our lives. It is the gracious work of God in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not entirely on our own. We know that we cannot please God entirely on our own, but he has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit to help us to grow. God gives us his Holy Spirit to make us ever more like his Son. So sanctification is, as much as anything, about letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Now, what I'm about to say is not a perfect analogy. I don't think there are any perfect analogies. But I think it can be helpful. It was helpful for me in trying to understand this. Sanctification is like swimming with the tide. We still need to swim, don't we? But the tide is taking us irresistibly towards the shore. Similarly, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to make us holy. We can choose to resist the Holy Spirit, or we can choose to walk in step with the Spirit, as Paul so often puts it. Now, as I say, this analogy is not perfect. Where it falls down, I think, when I was reflecting on it, is that it seems much easier to fall into sin and to ignore the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives than it is to swim against the tide. It's quite difficult to swim against the tide. Which is why it is also important, secondly, to resist sin in our lives. Part of sanctification, then, is resistance. It is a conscious avoidance of those things which we know can lead us to sin and disobedience and set us on the wrong path. We must put to death sin in our lives. If you think about it, this practice of resistance really finds its origins in the words of Jesus, who asked his followers to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow him. But Paul also takes up this theme in his letter to the Colossians, where he says there, put to death whatever in your nature is rooted in earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and that lust which is idolatry. And in this passage we're looking at this morning from Thessalonians, Paul links the needs for sanctification with the need for sexual purity. Now, it's important to realise that sexual purity is not the only aspect of sanctification. It's not just all about being pure in our sexual lives. Sanctification requires us to purge all sin from our life. And we should reflect this morning on what that is for us. It could be greed, or hatred, or envy, or jealousy, or anger. The list could go on and on, but we need to resist sin in our lives. But in all likelihood, sexual sin was particularly prominent in Thessalonica, which is why Paul mentions it here. And perhaps it's not surprising, because the Thessalonians found on their doorstep a world in which pagan temples regularly doubled as brothels, and where all sorts of depraved sexual practices were not just tolerated, but often celebrated. Often the only rule was that people must be allowed to express whatever desires happened to arise. And indeed, that seems to be very much the prominent sexual ethic of today. Recently, we think about things like the Me Too movement, which you may have heard of. Particularly prominent, I think, in the US, but around the world as well. Which has highlighted the way in which people, particularly women, have been mistreated at the hands of men, and highlighted the way in which many people put the need for gratification above respect for other people. This is a world in which we, as Christians, need to set ourselves apart and pursue a life of holy living. That requires actively seeking to suppress those feelings of lust, and particularly for men, to resist abusing the positions of power we find ourselves in order to exploit others. And we can resist those things by prayer and by feeding on God's word. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, he used scripture to disarm his adversary. We can also learn to be accountable to one another, to pray for each other. That's part of why it's important to have regular fellowship with other Christians. We should be involved in home groups, maybe prayer triplets or prayer groups, ministry teams, smaller fellowship groups where we can learn and practice accountability. We must put to death sin in our lives. That's part of what it is to be made holy. But if all that sounds negative, then we must recognize that it is only half the story of what it means to be sanctified. As Paul says in his letter to the Romans, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For sanctification is also about living. It's about orientating our lives towards God and living the life he wishes us to live. Perhaps one of the most practical things we can do then is to use the spiritual gifts which we have been given, to ascertain what spiritual gifts God has given us, and to use them. It is the Spirit who sanctifies us. So surely it follows that the gifts of the Spirit are there for our growth as Christians. So whatever gift you have, whether it's teaching or pastoral gifts, whether it's evangelism or ministration, whether it's welcoming or making teas and coffees, being hospitable towards others, to neglect your spiritual gift is to deny and to resist the work of the Spirit in our lives in making us more like Jesus. It is to swim against the tide. Lives of service are both pleasing to God and build each other up. And more than that, spiritual gifts are what we need to participate in God's kingdom and to witness to the new creation which God has set about in the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. For God has redeemed us from the realm of the flesh, the realm of sin, and has placed us in the realm of the Spirit. That doesn't mean, of course, that we don't sin in our lives, that we don't do the wrong things, but we are no longer in the reign of the Spirit. We are no longer in the reign of the flesh, we are in the reign of the Spirit. So to be sanctified, we have to consciously and deliberately live this new life in the Spirit. And this new life, of course, was lived and revealed, most obviously, by Jesus. So we should follow what Jesus did. Jesus spent time with tax collectors and sinners. He spent time with the outcast. He spent time with the poor. So we ought to do the same. For following the way of Jesus will make us more like Jesus. We should take seriously what he says in his Sermon on the Mount. Turn the other cheek, to love our enemies, to let our yes be yes and our no, no. These are challenging things. Right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We can't do it on our own, but God has given us his Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And what other ways does the Spirit work in our lives and equip us for this life of service in God's new creation? Let's follow the example of Jesus there. He also, of course, the Holy Spirit provides us with the fruits of the Spirit, which we read about in Galatians 5. This fruit is planted in our lives by the Holy Spirit. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control still need to be worked at by us. We can't just expect this fruit to ripen. We need to remind ourselves to always love, to be gentle and kind, even to those who torment us. To show patience, even when things are not going our way. I sense a wry smile on Rachel's face there for me. In particular, the first and last of those fruits of the Spirit are particularly important for today's passage, aren't they? We will find it difficult to love each other if we do not seek and to ripen that fruit of love in our lives. And we will find it difficult to resist sexual sin if we do not practice self-control. And what the fruit of the Spirit do, of course, is to direct us away from ourselves and towards God and towards others. For none of the fruits of the Spirit really work just on our own. You can't be selfish and loving. You can't be arrogant and kind. You can't be self-interested and gentle. You can't be greedy and patient. You can't be proud and faithful. The fruits of the Spirit direct our desire away from ourselves and towards what God wants for us. To pursue the fruits of the Spirit is to deny ourselves, is to kill sin, and it is to live lives that are pleasing to God. Furthermore, says Paul, this seeking of growth in our Christian life, this pursuit of sanctification, is to permeate every aspect of our lives. Sanctification is not just for Sunday. We will never grow as Christians if we have that complacent attitude. We are also to pursue growth in our Christian lives at work. Paul urges the Thessalonians to work as if for the Lord, in pleasing in him. Manual work, such as Paul speaks of in verse 11, was often looked down upon in Greek culture. But Paul encourages people to work with their hands, to work as if for the Lord himself, for his glory. So the process of sanctification even becomes part of their sanctification. Do you think about the ways in which you can grow as a Christian in your work life? Do you stand up for the right things at work? Do you take part in workplace gossip? Do you look for ways you can help others in the workplace, even if it inconveniences you? Not only will seeking spiritual growth at work help towards developing you as a Christian, but it will have the added benefit of being a witness to others, as Paul says in verse 12. So that your daily life, says Paul, may win the respect of outsiders. So we need to recognise the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and not seek to resist all the Holy Spirit is doing right now to grow us as Christians. Instead, we need to resist sin in our lives and direct our desire, our love, and our devotion towards God. The great early church father Augustine taught that sin is misdirected desire, and that if we sought to align our desire or our will with the will of God, then we can grow as Christians and become ever more like Jesus. This series, of course, is also getting us to think about church and what church is. So what does this passage teach us about church? About what Crofton Baptist Church ought to be? It teaches us that the church is made up of people who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are seeking to become ever more like Jesus, to grow in discipleship. For God has set us free and has given us his Spirit to live the lives he calls us to live. So let us not be complacent about what it takes to be attentive to his Spirit, to the gifts and the fruit of his Spirit that he so graciously gives us. Let's instead, brothers and sisters, strive with his help to do more and more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we glorify your name this morning. We know that you have not just set us free from the power of sin and death. No longer are those chains bound to us. But Lord, we also know that you have set us free to live a life that pleases you. And we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit in helping us to do that. We pray, Lord, that we may listen attentively to the Spirit in our lives. Help us, Lord, to discern what gifts you have given us. Help us not to resist the Spirit in our lives. Help us to live lives of service, to use the gifts that you have so graciously given us. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to resist evil in our lives. Help us to honour one another's bodies. Help us to show self-control, we pray. Indeed, Lord, we do ask that we may grow in love, that we may be joyful Christians, that we may speak peace in times of terror and violence, that we may be patient, kind, good, faithful. For Lord, we look forward to the day when your work will be complete in us and we will be truly a holy people set apart for you. Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joe.